We begin a new series this morning. Over the next 16 weeks, we trust that we will be able to convey these messages to you. We're going to be looking at the Apostles' Creed. Not that we're looking at the Creed itself, but we're taking the Apostles' Creed, which is a guideline for us, and we will look at the Scriptures that authenticate that, because the Apostles' Creed is not Scripture. The Apostles' Creed is not infallible. It is not the Word of God, but the Word of God teaches us what we ought to know and what we ought to believe. Therefore, the Apostle Creed is an attempt to summarize our beliefs. In the early days of the church, they began to have certain sayings that they would use as their confession of faith. And I want to point you to a couple of those this morning as we open the Scriptures together. The first one is found in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It is the earliest of the Apostles' Creeds. It is the earliest of the confessions of faith that people made. And as we read this, you'll understand that it glorifies the Lord. And that's really what the Apostles' Creed or any other creed is supposed to do. It's to honor the Lord and glorify Him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. Speaking of Jesus Christ, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who was the very nature of God and did not consider equality of God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is a great saying that the apostles incorporated into the church. It's now in Scripture. And then you turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10, that whole passage really is significant as we look at who the Lord is. He says in chapter 10, let me find the right words here, and beginning with verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. And then he says what this is, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth that you confess and are saved. May the Lord bless his word as we look into it this morning. Bow your hearts with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach this series, we pray for your anointing. We pray that you would give us clear understanding of the things that we believe to be true. The things that are true in your word, you said, will never fail, would never falter, would never be erased. And so we pray that you would give us faith to trust you in all things, and that we would affirm our faith as we confess the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostles' Creed and through the Scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now someone will ask, why would we have the Apostles' Creed? We have the whole Bible. But at the early church, they didn't have the whole Bible. They didn't have all of the resources that we had. So they looked for ways to incorporate it into statements of faith so that people could understand it. As a matter of fact, the purpose of the Apostles' Creed early on in the church was a confession you made before you were baptized. When people were baptized, they made their confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as they, in the many circumstances, as they were sprinkled or as they were poured on or as they were dunked in the water. And by the way, I've done all three. I've had people sprinkled, I've sprinkled, and I've poured, and I've dunked. I love dunking. Because it stands as a testimony. And Romans says it's like being dead to the old past and raised in newness life, cleansed in the blood of Jesus. Wonderful testimony. But it's important for us to understand that in those early days, whether they stood in the Jordan River to be dunked or whether they were poured on or whether they were sprinkled, they made a confession of faith and they had to do the Apostles' Creed. And so they recited the Apostles' Creed as their faith, and they were doing it as a faith statement that this is what I do, this is where I stand, and I could do no other. And then the minister would ask the questions, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Yes, I do. And now on the basis of your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I think they ought to have drum rolls at that point. Because if you're standing in the baptismal tank or in a river and you come to that point, that you're going to go under. And I've taught people, you know, plug your nose if you need to pluck your nose, or just get ready because I'm going to go over backwards and dunk you completely under the water and then to bring you up again. It is a wonderful experience as people are baptized in believer's baptism. They come out of the water and almost inevitably they come out shouting, not, don't drown me, Pastor, but they shout, Hallelujah! Because they have made a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is significant. And along with that is the Apostles' Creed. So in the churches, we say the Apostles' Creed as an affirmation of our faith. An affirmation that we should never depart from these basic truths. It certainly is not all the truths that we believe, but it is a good summation and a good starting place for our belief. Someone says, well, the Apostles' Creed is not scriptural. Well, no, it's not in Scripture. But the truths that are contained in there come directly from the Scripture, and that's what we're going to be preaching about. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. All of that has its source in the Word of God. So the Apostles' Creed is kind of like the moon. The moon has no light of itself. It doesn't shine. There's moonshine, but the moon does not shine. The sun shines, and the moon reflects the light. The Apostles' Creed reflects the light of the Word of God in a brief summation so that we can confess it together. And it's not just a statement, it is an affirmation of we believe these things to be true. I believe. Now, I want to emphasize the first words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe. Say it with me. I believe. Some of you are not saying it with me. Maybe you don't believe. Then you can say, I don't believe. I believe. Okay, it's an affirmation of faith. It's not, I suppose, it's not, I theorize, or I speculate, or I assume, or I think, or I conjecture, or I bet, or I suspect, or I acknowledge, or I have an inkling, or I'm pretty sure, or I'm kind of convinced, or I'm leaning toward, or I think maybe it's true, or it has tremendous possibilities, but, no, I believe is an absolute. I believe with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I believe means I stake my life on it. I'm absolutely convinced. I'm thoroughly embracing it. I'm ready to die for it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I am betting the farm on it. I'm unshakably certain. I am totally persuaded. I am clinging to this truth. That's what it means to say, I believe. So when we say the Apostles' Creed, we ought to emphasize those first two words. I believe. It's not I assume. It's not I just say it, it's I believe it, and it's true because it comes from God's Word. Now, I've given you an outline that's in your bulletin, and you should have those notes, and that's just to give you some guidance. I've kind of outlined where we're going to go with the Apostles' Creed. Today is I believe, and then we're going to go down through 16 messages on 16 parts of the Apostles' Creed. The Lord willing, will finish all of that, and we want you to see the other side of that. It's because the Apostles' Creed does not contain all that we believe. It's an outline of some of those basic beliefs. And so I've listed some of the other beliefs that we have that are not listed in the Apostles' Creed. And it's, I believe Jesus was the only way, the truth, the life. I believe the Word of God is inerrant, infallible, authoritative. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in the deity of Jesus. I believe in the Ten Commandments and the moral laws of God. I believe in the grace of God. I believe in a real heaven and a real hell. I believe in election, foreknowledge, predestination. I believe in eternal security of true believers. And I believe in believer's baptism. I believe in prayer and intercession. I believe in miracles. I believe in gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe in marriage as between a man and a woman. And I believe that life begins at conception. All of those things are affirmations that are in the Word of God that all of us ought to believe. So we need to give heed to these things and apply it to our own hearts and lives. It is important that we do so. I say that the early Christians were willing to give their lives for stating the Apostles' Creed. I was reading historical documents written by Cicero. Actually, it was written by his secretary who invented shorthand. His name was Tiro. He invented shorthand, and every speech that Cicero gave, he copied it down, and it's preserved for us. Very interesting history. But in that story comes a letter to Cicero from one of his governors that said that they have two women in their community that are very wonderful ladies, beautiful young ladies, but they are believers in this Jesus. And they refuse to bow to Caesar as Lord, and they refuse to say, Caesar is Lord. And so this governor was writing to Cicero to say, what do I do with these two? They're fine people. They're wonderful ladies. They're beautiful young ladies. What do I do? Because the law says they are to die if they do not bow to Caesar. And Cicero wrote back a very delicate letter saying, we understand the compassion you have for them. We understand that they are wonderful young ladies. Give them an opportunity to recant their faith. And give them three opportunities. And if they do not recant, then put them to the flames. Kill them. And so it was. These two ladies took the three affirmations of faith and said, we will not bow before Caesar. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And she confessed. They confessed their faith. They died for their faith. The question for all of us is, are we willing to believe so adamantly in the Apostles' Creed and the Scriptures that we are willing to die for it? Once we realize what is the Apostles' Creed and that it is a confession of our faith before God and before heaven and before hell, it is a witness of who we are and how we stand in Christ, then we will appreciate the fact that this is a phenomenal statement of faith for all believers. Now that the Apostles' Creed is not the only creed that came about. A few centuries later, they were having controversy in the church about the deity of Christ and about the Trinity. And so they had to redefine some of this. So they added to the Apostles' Creed and came up with the Nicene Creed, which identifies those things about the deity of Christ and the Trinity and all the rest. And so it's much longer. We could say the Nicene Creed on a Sunday morning, but it will take us a little bit longer to go through the entire thing, and you probably won't memorize it. But it was an important ingredient in the church to define what we believe. And then as the centuries rolled along, you had the Reformation, and the Reformation didn't really come out with a statement of faith, except the Presbyterians did. Somebody give an amen for Presbyterians. The Presbyterians did. They said, we need to have an affirmation of faith that goes beyond the Apostles' Creed, goes beyond the Nicene Creed, that addresses the issues of our day. And they wrote up in 1647 the Westminster Catechism, that is, the teachings of the Word of God, so that the people of God could learn it. And the Westminster Catechism is quite long. It's got 196 statements that are true based on Scripture, and then it gives the Scripture. And then there's the shorter catechism, which I prefer. It's 107 statements, and every one of those has also with it an affirmation of faith. I love this one. I found this in a Presbyterian church because they stick with the Word of God and they stick with the Westminster Catechism. This is the Westminster Catechism. I believe this is like 54, how many? I think it was 54 pages. It's 107 statements, and each statement has an answer, and then it says, prove it. And it's got the Scriptures behind it. This is not just a statement of faith. This is a discipleship program where this Presbyterian church requires that every member that comes into membership has to go through a class and learn 107 questions and statements and then prove it with Scripture. And they give quizzes and they are graded on it. And when they come to the end of it all and they pass the final exam, then they can become members. How many of you would like to be a member of that church? Not. By the way, it's a Central Valley Presbyterian Church. You can look it up. I thought this is a fantastic thing because many in our churches do not have a foundation in the Scriptures. They have a foundation. Yes, they can say the Apostles' Creed. Yes, they can repeat the services. They can sing the songs that we sing. But can they define their faith according to the Scriptures? And that's what we intend to do with the Apostles' Creed. We want to identify the truth in God's Word and stand on that. It's a beginning place. It's a starting place for our faith. And I would encourage you to take the Westminster Shorter Catechism and make it part of your discipleship. As a matter of fact, it would be really good. I'm going to say this to the elders that are here. It would be really good if we required this for all people that are proposed to be elders. That they would have to go through this. They would have to be interrogated or questioned on their faith and their understanding of Scripture. Because an elder is supposed to understand the Word of God. You are shepherds over the flock of God. So we don't just elect anybody to be a shepherd. We elect those people that know and stand and defend the Word of God. That's important to us. And it should be important to you. So the Apostles' Creed is given to us so that we might stay with the truth. It's the compass that guides us back to the Word of God so that we would never deviate from it. I read an interesting statement this week in one of the memes on Facebook, and it says this. It's got a picture of a brick wall and a crack in between the mortar, and in that crack is a snake. It's just crawling in, and the back end of it you could see. Gives you the creep. If I had overhead, I'd show it to you. And it says, the devil doesn't come through the front door. He looks for cracks in your foundation. I thought, that is so true. We have to have a solid foundation. And our foundation is Jesus Christ and the apostles and the prophets. That is, the scriptures are the foundation for our life. We are saved because we believe the truth of God's word and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and not other things. It's important to us that we have creeds and that we have the scriptures to back up those creeds. There have been many surveys that are being done by the church today, and finding that the church today, across denominational lines, are drifting away from the truth. And that includes evangelical churches that are drifting away from the truth. As a matter of fact, Ligonier Fellowship has done a research along with Lifeway Books, and they did an extensive survey of all evangelical churches, and they found that we were bankrupt spiritually, or at least in our knowledge of the scriptures. Here's some of the things they found. That more than 50% of the people surveyed in the evangelical church did not know that Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh. They denied it. About 50% of the people said the Holy Spirit is not a person. He is an influence. They said the Bible contains the Word of God, but is not the Word of God. And the Bible is a guide for us and gives us positive suggestions, but they reject the absolute authority of the Word of God. And finally, they say, you can worship alone just as effectively as you can worship together with other believers. All of those things contradict the Word of God. Worship is to be done together. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some do. But as you see the day of Christ approaching, gather together more than ever before. And yet the church is gathering less than ever before. We have drifted from our faith. Our anchor that we once had holding the ground, holding us solidly in one place, is now lifted up, and we're floating along with the breezes of culture, the breezes of people's opinion, instead of anchoring ourselves in the Word of God. I've spent some time in the last few weeks preaching on this and preaching about Joshua, those last two messages. If you missed the last two messages, please go online and listen to them, because it's a solid foundation. Joshua ends with the people of God at the end of his life, and he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God's people need to come to a decision about their faith in Jesus Christ, that we're not going to believe the culture and the influences of our time. We're not going to drift away from the Word of God. We're going to come back to the Word. We're going to nail it down. We're going to anchor our souls, and we are going to be those people who are saved. Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not among those who shrink back into perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, we need an anchor that's sure and steadfast, and that is the Word of God, who conveys to us Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I have shared in other messages, and I just want to briefly say that we have, even in our most evangelical churches, a drift from the truth. I don't know if you listen to TV, but Andy Stanley is the son of Charles Stanley, who was a great preacher and a wonderful, faithful servant of God. Andy Stanley now has a huge church and multiple churches that are satellite churches. And he stood before the congregation and he said, we no longer believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. We no longer need the Old Testament because it's filled with fables and stories about Noah's Ark and people being swallowed by a whale. And he made fun of the Word of God. This is an evangelical pastor saying, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. My friends, the Scripture says the Old Testament is the foundation for the new. You erase that, you erase everything. You erase Isaiah 53, you don't know that Jesus came according to the Scriptures and was fulfilled as the Messiah. We can't drift away from the Word of God. We've got to anchor ourselves in the Word of God. In a recent survey, I read that many of the Presbyterian churches in PCUSA today have become what we call the progressive church. And the progressive church has found something to rely on other than the Apostles' Creed and the Word of God. Let me give you two of their statements, their primary statements. The first two statements of a progressive church. And by the way, not just Presbyterians, but Methodists, Episcopalians, Anglicans, and all are moving that direction of a progressive church. Here's our two statements in their faith. It says, we believe that following the path and teachings of Jesus can lead to an awareness and experience of the sacred and the oneness of unity of all life. What? Not even a mention of God in it. We believe that the teachings of Jesus will lead to an awareness and experience of the sacred oneness and unity of life. My friends, that's not the gospel. There's no sacred unity and oneness of life. It's Jesus Christ, Savior, who died on the cross for us. The second statement is, we affirm the teachings of Jesus and that they provide but one of many ways to experience the sacred oneness of life, and that we can draw from a diverse sources of wisdom from other religions. This is in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is in the Evangelical Church. And we as God's people need to get back to basics and back to the Apostles' Creed and back to believing God's Word and not the traditions of men. And so we urge you as God's people that you listen to these messages, that you apply it to your heart, that you affirm your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do so against the flow of today's society. Now, I have preached much on this and I didn't want to repeat it all for you today, but all of this leads me to read from Acts chapter 20. If you have Acts chapter 20, I'd like you to turn to it. For the Apostle Paul spent some time in churches, and he would spend several years, and then he'd move on to other things. And he writes to the church of Ephesus. That's the same church that Jesus addressed in the seven churches of Revelation. And I'm reading Acts chapter 20, verses 15 to 26. And bear with me, because I'm leading somewhere with this. Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day that I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. By the way, this is Acts chapter 20, verses 15 to 26. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, and I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim, and I repeat it, my only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of the grace of God. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Now keep watch over yourselves and the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number will men arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples away after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each one of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. What a tremendous, tremendous statement he is giving to the church. He is saying farewell to them and committing them to the word of God and to the word of his grace. That's very important. I said that's leading up to something, and I want to read it to you. Because as I preach through these messages and as I've explored all the theologies of the PCUSA, I have come to a conclusion, and that leads me to this. As many of you already know, in my preaching, I am at odds with the PCUSA denomination for their abandonment of the Word of God as our only rule for faith and practice, as well as many of their progressive liberal policies. When I was approved by the Shenango Presbytery to shepherd this flock, I made a pledge to them that I would not lead Ebenezer Presbyterian Church to leave the denomination. Therefore, it is with regret that I find it necessary to step down as pastor of Ebenezer Presbyterian Church effective December 31st, 2023. It is necessary for us to not be a part of any discussion concerning denominational affiliation. We have been with you as stated pulpit supply or interim pastor since September of 2020, which means that we have had the joy and the privilege of shepherding you for over 3 years. We have grown to love you and to enjoy your fellowship. We love you and we will miss you. As the Apostle Paul said to the church in Ephesians of Ephesus on his departure, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. The matter of your denominational affiliation is now in the hands of the elders and members of the Ebenezer Presbyterian Church to decide whether to stay with PCUSA or move to a more conservative Presbyterian body, such as the Evangelical Presbyterian Church or the Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians. The session is aggressively pursuing the requirements, steps, and possibilities of leaving PCUSA and entering another Presbyterian denomination. They will keep you informed on this process. Our intention for 2024 is to spend 3 or 4 months writing to complete the books that the Lord has laid on my heart. This is as much a calling of God as was my calling to come here and pastor you. After that sabbatical, we will prayerfully decide where and when our next ministry assignment will be. Do pray for us, as we will be sure to be praying for you. Sincerely and regretfully, Pastor Dick LaFountain. I read that with regrets, but I have come to the conclusion I cannot stay with a denomination, not just PCUSA, any denomination, that denies the fundamentals of our faith, that walks away from the Word of God as the anchor of our souls, that believes that other religions will lead to Christ or lead to heaven. We have a firm foundation, and that is in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Westminster Catechism. I believe in the authority of Scripture. I believe that the Word of God is the inspired, inerrant, and perfect authoritative Word of God for us. And as Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other. Therefore, for me to stay with you would be hypocritical, and it would also be counterproductive for you. I would have to silence the words of my mouth so I don't cause division. I would have to cater to those that do not want to leave the denomination. I have now said to the elders, my hands are off. I have made a pledge that I would not lead you away from this denomination, and I will not. That decision is up to the elders and to the members of this church to make that decision. In the next few months, you are going to be deciding whether you want to leave the denomination for an evangelical denomination or whether you want to stay as you are. That choice is yours. I have nothing to do with it. But I pray that the Lord would lead you and guide you, and whatever the decision you make, that it will be a decision that glorifies Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And so I commend you to His grace. I commend you to the Lord. Someone will say, well, why didn't you just say this is effective 2 weeks from now? Because I want to preach through the Apostles' Creed. I had prepared that long before we even considered leaving the PCUSA. And I think God wants us to explore these things. As the elders and you as the church begin to debate these things and discuss the possibilities, there will be some divisions among you. Some that say, I will not leave the PCUSA. Others will say, I will gladly leave. You will have to do 2 things. One, you have to discern what is the will of God for you. Second is you're going to have to determine what denomination you go to. The Presbytery has already said you can only go into another Presbyterian church. You cannot leave here, PCUSA, and go into a Baptist church or an Alliance church or any other church. You have to be Presbyterian. And if so, they will grant that you could keep your building and keep all your assets. If you depart into some other denomination, you lose it all. So the heavy decisions are before you. I will not be coaching the elders of this church. My hands are off. It is in their hands. They are now already speaking with the presbytery leaders, and they are finding out what needs to be done, how they need to proceed. And I believe it's required that they have 75% of the members of the church approving any departure from the denomination for this to pass. All of this to say, my heart is heavy because I love you dearly. You are fine people in a wonderful congregation. But I believe once you are tethered to a denomination that is departing from the faith, that won't turn around. They will continue to depart. They will continue to nullify the Word of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you and lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Heavenly Father, now as we close this service, we thank You that You are able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before Your throne. That You are able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. So we commend the Ebenezer Presbyterian Church to You, Lord. It is not my church. It is Your church. Lord, we ask that You would lead them in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Lead them beside still waters. Show them the way that they should go. And make them a blessing in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.